So I can put a plug in for Vision to Serve for next year. What do they say? You're better to get forgiveness after than permission beforehand. So I'm asking permission beforehand. May next year, not this year, next year, if the Lord hasn't come back. 05/05/25, Vision to Serve number 4. It'll be bigger than Ben-Hur. Guarantee. So we're just in the planning stages at the moment, but Vision to Serve next year. I thought I'd just share a few words of testimony before we get to the message. I do want to say, and I know I always say that after, I think I've been preaching here since the late 90s, like 25, 26 years or something, but I just want to, on behalf of Robin and myself, I want to say thank you for your ongoing support of the Young family. I don't quite know how to say it any better than that, apart to say thank you, but we really mean that. We've never asked for support, and this church has been so faithful in praying, in encouraging, in giving over the decades. And we still live by faith. You know, a lot of churches these days, a lot of churches don't give offerings anymore. And that's fine. We just do what God wants us to do. And God always, always pays the bills. And God pays the bills in advance. I can testify to that. So I just want to say thank you to everyone for your faithfulness and your partnership, your investment in the Lord's work, in this preacher's ministry, and we do thank you for that. Now, for those who are interested, Lisa printed up some of my, I've got a schedule, my preaching schedule here from January through to July, and it's really full. I think I've got 9 of them here, so if anyone would like a schedule to pray for us, please just come and see me later or come and see Robin, and I've got 9 here, okay? So first 9, they're $25 each, but... No, they're actually, it's a free bit of paper, and I'm just getting water all over the pulpit here. Sorry, Pastor. If you pray for us, it's a really full schedule, so we'd appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people. God is good, and God is doing things all around the world, and I'm thankful for that. Pastor asked me just before the service if I could maybe share just for a minute or so on a few minutes on our UK trip last month. Robin and I went to the UK in October 22, wasn't it? October 22, about 16 months ago. It was our 40th wedding anniversary trip. So for 7 weeks, I didn't preach. We did come through Spain, and I preached for the Felipes, but we just wanted to have a little bit of a trip, have a look at the old country, and just have a little break from ministry, just for a little bit. And we still went to church. When we're on holidays, we just go to church. I love going to church, and that's what I do. I can't help myself. Sunday morning, Sunday night, if we can, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. So I just love going to church. So we went to quite a few churches around England, and several of them that we went to asked me to preach, to come back and preach. I said, well, I don't know if I'll be back. Well, the Lord put it upon my heart to go back there. So we went back last month for about 3.5 weeks, 4 Sundays, 3.5 weeks, and I preached at 3 churches, 2 in Lincolnshire, 1 up in Yorkshire, and then we spent the last about 8 days, 2 Sundays, 8 days, visiting some of the Crown Heritage churches that have been there since 2006. And it was an amazing trip. Some of these churches, they're sort of, how would you describe the churches? They're sort of a cross between independent, evangelical, Brethren, Calathumpian. I'm not quite sure what they are. But what is for sure is they love the Lord. And all but one of these churches, the first part of the trip at least, where I was preaching, didn't have a pastor. And they're just desperate. They don't want you to go. They just want you to stay. And they keep saying, when are you coming back? And I said, well, I don't know if I'm ever coming back. But they just love the Lord. And, you know, we take it for granted here. We do. My home church in Coffs and your church here, every single week of every year, you get good preaching and good teaching and ministry. You know, a lot of churches aren't like that. And you've got faithful people that love the Lord, but they're like sheep without a shepherd. And literally they are. They don't. Most of these churches don't have pastors, and they've got fellows that are like, they're doing their very best to keep the church together. It was a real blessing there. There were 15 of us from a couple of churches in York went out and did open air ministry right in the middle of York. I think I mentioned this the other night. That was just fantastic to see. The Lord's people are so keen to, not everyone got up and preached, just a few of us did that, but just to be on the street and just witnessing to people, and it's just amazing to see what God's doing. As I mentioned, the second part of our trip we visited five churches out of the nine in the Crown Heritage group of churches. It's not a denomination, it's just a group of churches that have been started since 2006, and it's amazing to see what God is doing. Every one of these churches, the first church started in Birmingham in 2006, and a group of men came over from Tennessee, from Crown College, and they wanted to, it was Pastor Sexton's vision, I believe. They wanted to start a missionary work in England. And so they started praying that the Lord would give them a building. And guess what? God gave them a building. Free. Just gave them a building. There's empty church buildings all over the UK. And they're being sold, you know, for restaurants and mosques and all this sort of thing. But there are still people in the UK that want to see God's work go on. And so they've now been given nine buildings, starting as far north as Carlisle, which is on the Scottish border, right down to Brighton, right down the bottom, and in between. And every single time they were given a church building. Some of them are just the most magnificent old 200-year-old solid hardwood buildings. One church has a full pipe organ. Like, it's amazing what God has done there. These are pastored by there's nine pastors. Some are American, some are British. The oldest one of these pastors is 39, so they're all young men, and they've given their lives to pastor churches in England. They're just starting their 10th church in, I can't pronounce the name of that place, Bilf, the Welsh can't pronounce their names, I don't know what it is, but there's another city in a town in Wales. They've been given another building, and they're in the process of starting their 10th church since 2006. It's a miracle what God is doing. They've got a Bible college. They've got 25 students in their Bible college, and they're full. They've got this magnificent property that they run as a Bible college and as a youth camp place and so on. There's a waiting list to get into the college. They've now started a church in the Netherlands. They've got people from the Netherlands in the college, and they've now started a church, I think I mentioned this the other night, in Zimbabwe. They were given this massive bit of land in Zimbabwe. It's a miracle to see what God is doing in what they would call the missionary's graveyard of England. You know, the place that England was the missionary source for so many, most probably centuries, especially, during that the 1900s and the early 20th centuries. You know, the land of Wesley and Whitfield and Carey and Spurgeon and C.T. Studd and Booth and so on. And now it's just this incredible mission field. So pray for the UK. Pray that God will just keep doing what he's doing there, and it's amazing to see. And we actually found that the average POM, the average Brit, was very open to the gospel. Very, very open to the gospel. I found that a bit unusual. I thought it's going to be a closed. No, people wanted to talk about the Lord. And so we were very, very encouraged. So pray for the UK. Whether we'll go back, I don't know. I'd like to go back and do another preaching trip there. We'll see what God, how God leads there. All right, if you take your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, Pastor Brinkman has stolen some of my quotes for tonight, one at least. But being a Kiwi, we you know, that's to be expected. I mean, they stole the pavlova off us, and they stole the Chinese gooseberry off the Chinese and called it the kiwi fruit. So and they can have rugby. We don't want to want the rugby back, but no, I've appreciated Pastor and Mrs. Brinkman, and they're such a blessing to so many. Matthew chapter 9. Let me read just a few verses from verse 35 down to verse 38. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to speak to you for a little bit this evening on the motivation for missions. The motivation for missions. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful music this evening, how it stirred our hearts. Thank you for a soul saved this morning. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, that's what it's all about. And we are so thankful, Lord. Thank you for the ministry that, Lord, we are partners in your work. We're the junior partners, but we're partners. Lord, the need is desperate. So I pray that, Lord, you'll open someone's spiritual eyes this evening, Father, as we look at your word. And I pray that you'll open someone's eyes and mind and heart to surrender and to obey the call of God. Speak to us, we pray. I pray for that wonderful Holy Spirit anointing, that Holy Spirit filling that I desperately need and that we all need. And I pray that you'll answer this prayer in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. A man named Shannon said this: never pity missionaries. Envy them. They are where the real action is, where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge. And in C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And David Livingstone said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honour, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? The Lord Jesus here was doing what he did on his very few 3 years ministry on planet Earth. And we come to this very familiar passage here in Matthew chapter 9, where he was preaching and teaching and healing and raising from the dead and so on. But if we want to know all about missions and about soul winning, about reaching the lost, we have to go to the great soul winner himself, and that is Jesus. So I want you to notice, I've got a little outline if you're taking notes this evening. The first thing is this, the review of the multitudes. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes. Don't turn there, but in John chapter 4, he said to the disciples, you know, just after the woman at the well, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest, for it's white. Looking at the Samaritans out in the field with their little white head coverings, he says, that's the harvest. I know you fellas don't like Samaritans. I know you Jews don't like the Samaritans, but guess what? That's the harvest. That's the harvest. The Bible says that he saw the multitude. He saw the multitude. I defy you to get on a plane and to, I love looking out the window as you come into land and just seeing what's there. And most of us most probably do. But I defy you to get a plane and go to Bangkok or go to Hong Kong or go to Shanghai or go to Tokyo or go to Madrid or go to London, or go to Los Angeles, or go to New York, or go to Atlanta, or go to Sydney or Brisbane. I don't know how anyone, any child of God, can look at those teeming millions and teeming billions from the window of a plane and not have your heart moved. I don't know how you can do that. And not all the time, but just sometimes if I'm looking at a, you know, flying into one of these places and as far as the eye can see, it's high-rise buildings with untold millions and millions and millions and millions of people. And just sometimes I will start to weep a little bit thinking, those people, most of those people, most probably never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus saw the multitudes. Christian, open your eyes. We tend to live in our own little world. You know, we tend to get just all caught up with our problems, and we've all got problems. Everyone's, you know, be easy on everyone because everyone's having a hard time. That's everyone is. But we tend to get so wrapped up in our own problems. Sometimes we need to look at the multitudes. Just look at them. Jesus reviewed the multitudes. Secondly, here's the reason for missions. We're getting straight to it, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, look at this. He was moved with compassion on them. Time and again, Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, that word compassion means this. It means moved inwardly to action or to have mercy on the afflicted or to give help to the wretched. Compassion. It is such a rare thing these days. Compassion. Jude 22 says this, and of some have compassion. Jesus looked at these people. He said they fainted, they were scattered abroad. They were just as sheep without a shepherd. I was reading the other day about, and it's been in the news, about Alice Springs and about the crime wave there, where it's not even good to go out in the daytime in Alice Springs in some areas because, you know, you're going to have your car pinched or the window is going to be broken or you're going to be knocked on the head and robbed. And there's most probably a bit of sensationalism there, but I think it's fairly true. But you think about those young fellas, and maybe there's some girls, they're 11, 12-year-olds. And my first reaction is, they most probably need to kick up the rear end. Well, they most probably do. Or a clip round the ear, as I would have got when I was that age. But of course, they're not allowed to do that anymore. And should they be brought to justice? Yeah, of course they should. But you've got to look through that. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're running amok. And if these young people are running amok, I just think, what must their home lives be like? What would cause them to live like that? They're obviously not at home. What would cause someone to do that? They're sheep without a shepherd. And should we get indignant? I'll tell you what we should get. We should have some compassion. Is sin sin? Yeah, of course it is. Should there be justice? Yes, of course there should be. But you know, when Jesus looked out, you know what? His heart was full of compassion. He was moved with compassion. Robin and I yesterday were up at North Lakes, the Westfields up there. We had to go to IKEA to get a little plastic tops. And 4 hours later, we came out of IKEA. And we actually had to ask somebody. He said, oh, yeah, they're just near the front entrance. Yeah, been walking around all anyway. But we were sitting down in the, I don't know where it was, somewhere in, it's a big shopping centre. I was having my faux soup for lunch at 4 o'clock. And we were sitting there, Robin turned, she said, look at that fella over there. There's a big fella, just been to the gym. There must be a gym there. Now this fella was, wow. When I say big, he had muscles on his muscles. Like he was a bit like Dave Holloway, like that sort of build, you know? Just bulging out of his jackets, you know. Not quite that strong, but this fella, he wasn't only ripped, he was full of the juice of something, you know. Singlet, tats, you know, covering. Well, his girlfriend was on his arm. She was, what, about 30, 32? Slim, fit, tattooed from here to wherever. And I was just talking with Robin about why. And have you got a tattoo? I'm not attacking you, okay? It's fine. I've got my own opinions, but that's not what this illustration is about. But we were just saying, you've got this, like, she's a really attractive, beautiful young lady, covered in tattoos, with this great big gorilla next to her. But you know what they were saying? Basically, their life is this: look at me, look at me, look at me. And I was tempted to, you know, that old saying, have you ever seen a bodybuilder that could read and write, you know? There might be one somewhere, but most probably not too many. Sorry, Dave. he's a natural. He doesn't need a gym. He's like me. We've got a one pack, you know. But, you know, the thought is this. Wow, what a waste of a life. But I'm thinking, you know what? Those people need the Lord. That's what they need. They need Jesus. I didn't get a chance to go and speak to them, but I wanted to run up to him and say, hey, man, listen, you need Jesus. You don't need more weights. You don't need more tats. You need the Lord. Have compassion. People do what they do for a reason. They're as sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. Have compassion. That's what Jesus did. He had compassion. Notice verse 37. The recognition of the harvest. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I think I was researching this morning, and I'm not sure if this is strictly accurate, but it's roughly accurate. In the last 2 years, there's been 1 million migrants come to Australia. 1 million migrants. It's most probably less than 2 years. But 1 million migrants have come to Australia. And as I often say, the mission field actually is now here. It is officially here. It's moved here. It's as though the Lord is saying, look, if you're not going to go to the mission field, I'm going to bring the mission field here. And it is. Now, I'm not saying, and again, I stress this, I'm not saying we shouldn't send missionaries overseas because everyone needs the Lord. But there's an awful lot of people in Australia who need the Lord. The mission field has come here. It is said that 2/3 of the people from AD 30 till now, almost 2,000 years, have never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name of Jesus. This year, roughly over 30 million people will die around planet Earth, 30 million never having heard the name of Jesus. 30 million. You know where these people go? They go to hell. They go to hell. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, that's a bit hard. That's Bible. That's Bible. These people who don't hear the name of Jesus and do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, believing on Him as Saviour from their sins, they are going to burn in hell forever. The rich man from Luke 16, you know the story? He's been there 2,000 years in hell. Every moment begging for a drop of water to be put on his tongue. And my guess is that he's still begging every moment for a drop of water to be put on his tongue. Being in torments. Hell awaits those outside of Christ. A fellow named Carl Henry said this. He said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. We need to see the need. We need to see the need. Sometimes we just need to come to a missions conference like this and get away from our own little problems. Yeah, they're important. The Lord's interested in our problems and so on. But like Jesus said, sometimes you need to lift up your eyes and look on the field. They're white. The harvest is white. Point five, the requesting of the Father. Look at verse 38 again. point four, the reality of the labour force. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. That is the reality of the labour force. There's not many involved in soul winning. Whether it's solving on a personal level, as I said the other day, it astonishes me how so many Christians, most probably the majority of Christians, never get a gospel tract and give that out during the week. It's not that hard. It's not that hard to play some sort of part in reaching the lost. Yet most people just got no concern. You be thankful for a pastor who loves souls and wants to lead people to Christ. Most probably the average independent Baptist pastor out there, most probably, I don't know, Brother Brinkman, whether you'd agree with me or not, but there's an awful lot of pastors out there never give a gospel tract out, never have much interest in the lost. And they say to be a preacher of God, man of God. And when it comes to missions, there's only a tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of people get involved in that. Yeah, you can throw a few bob in the plate, give some to your missions. I'm not sure how you do missions offerings here, but you can do this and a bit of that. But actually getting involved in some way, shape or form to get the gospel to lost people wherever they are, very few people are involved in that. The labourers are few. They were few in Jesus' time and they are few in our time, because most Christians just don't care. They just don't care. Sometimes I walk around and I'm the older I get, I don't know, it's just a weakness most probably, but the older I get, I just cry really easy. Robin will tell you, we'll be praying and I'll just burst into tears sometimes. Can't help it. Sometimes I'll be walking down the street praying in my little street when I'm home and my eyes will just well up when I think of all the people in these houses here that are without the Lord. I don't know, maybe it's just me. The labourers are few. The reality of the labour force. Point number five, the requesting of the Father. This is what Jesus said in verse 38. He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pastor Brinkman touched on this morning. Will humble themselves and pray. Someone named Zwemer said, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. I told you about these fellas in England when they go, the first thing they do when they start a church, and I understand the geographics and the logistics are different in England. There's lots and lots and lots of, most probably thousands of empty church buildings. There's not quite as many of them here. But the first thing they do is they pray for a building. And they pray, and sometimes it might be weeks, sometimes it might be months. They get together and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray and they don't let up till the prayer's answered. And then off they go. They've got something to start. And I understand it's a little different over there to here. But Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The first thing you need to do is pray. Do you pray for your missionaries? Do you pray for them? Have you got a prayer list? You know, even if you're not on the field, even if you're, you can still play a big part in missions. First thing you need to do is pray. Get a prayer list of your missionaries and every day get on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, bless the Brinkman in New Zealand and thank you for praying for the Youngs. But there's a whole stack more of them there. Pray for them. And then encourage them. I thought I'd just put this one in. It doesn't say it there. But encourage them. Send them an email. Ring them up. Send them a text. Just say, brother, I prayed for you today. I want to encourage you. It's lonely out there. So you get lonely sometimes, brother, on the mission field? Yeah, it's lonely out there sometimes. It's lonely on the mission field. Do you know how many times in a year I get a message from someone encouraging me? Now, this is not a sob story. Not at all, because I'm always with pastors and people. But it's very rare to get a text message from someone saying, "Brother, I'm praying for you. Just want to let you know I prayed for you this morning." That's rare. And I'm not having a go at anyone, because I look at my own life and think, wow, I've been thinking about that fella, but I haven't contacted him for months. So do your bit. Everyone can pray. Bring these people before the Lord, and as far as you can, encourage them. That's something practical you can do. But that's what Jesus said. The first thing he said, first of all, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Get on your face before God and intercede for these men and these women that are out on the front lines. We met a fella at, what was that church? Where was the fella that's going to Casablanca? Or what was that? Which church was that? That was Beaches Road. There's a young fella who was at the Beaches Road church. I've got his name. I won't tell his name. Morocco. He's going to Morocco, brother, as a missionary. He can't speak Arabic. It's just him, his wife, and his little child. Real little child. He believes God wants them to go to Morocco. It's you're not allowed to proselytize in Morocco. You're not allowed to have a church in Morocco. You're not allowed to preach the gospel, but he truly believes that God said, "I want you to go to Morocco." I remember thinking, wow, your game. He says, I love it. I just want to go to Morocco. I don't know how, I got no idea how we're going to do this. You know, if you go to Dubai, if you're a missionary in Dubai, if you've got a church there, you have to meet on a Friday. It's the only time you can meet. And all religions, apart from the Muslim religion, they all have to meet in the one great big building on a Friday. That's it. You're not allowed to proselytize. You're not allowed to give out tracts. You're not allowed to do all that stuff. Do they need the Lord? Yeah. How are you going to reach people? I don't know. God's pretty good at that. This fellow needs prayer. Wow, does he need daily prayer? Just for protection and for figuring out how he's going to get the gospel to these people. But God will do it. God will use him. Look at verse 38 again. There was not just the requesting of the Father, there's the resources of the Master. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Notice the next two words, that he. God is not short of resources. We do not need to despair of what's happening in the world today. We don't need to despair. We don't need to despair about the state of missions, because God knows what he's doing, and God is able, God has to do the work, and God has unlimited resources. Again, C.T. Studd, this is what he said. He said, depend on it. In other words, the resources of God. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds. And he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards. And he much prefers doing so. Do not despair, because God knows what he's doing. Do not despair at that. You say, well, how are we going to reach them? Well, we just need to play our part. God will do it. God will do it. God is just looking for available workers. Notice the next part of the verse here, and this is the rooting or the routing of the workforce. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he, that's God, will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is God's job. This is God's job to send the labourers. We just need to pray that God will send those labourers. If you've got your Bible there, keep a bookmark there. Come over to Romans chapter 10. And most of you would know these verses, Romans chapter 10. I don't think God has changed his plan. I don't think God has changed his word. He obviously hasn't. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, this is God's way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are people going to hear the word of God unless there's a preacher? How is there going to be a preacher unless that preacher is sent? This is God's way of doing things. And the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. Beautiful, not now, beautiful as in, not as in beautiful, beautiful. Because feet, generally speaking, are ugly. But beautiful as in timely. For example, I'm going to pick on Dave Holowaty again. He's out in his boat. And I'll pick on Rod. Rod's out in his boat. He hits a whale upside down and he's clinging to the boat, okay? And his phone's still working. And he rings for whatever, the rescue, whatever. And he's out there for 8 hours on the top of the boat, swatting mosquitoes. And finally, that rescue boat of whatever it is, you can see him in the distance, and that boat comes in, throws him a line, and Rod says, that is the most beautiful sight I've ever seen. Now, they may have been the ugliest men that the Lord ever made, but for Rod, that is they are beautiful. In other words, they are timely. They are timely. We need some people with beautiful feet. We need some, and if you are one of those that takes the word of God, that uses your feet to take the word of God to others, you have beautiful feet. The Bible says so. I don't know if you heard the story, but back in early 90s, I was doing, when we started doing vacation Bible school or kids clubs as we call them now, and I was doing a kids club at Riverston. It was for Dan Proctor. But I was staying at Nepean Baptist Church in Kingswood or the Penrith area. They had a prophet's chamber on top there, their church. So it was about a 45-minute drive every morning to the kids' club. And so I would drive over, do the kids' club, and then about 12, 12.30, 1 o'clock, I would drive back to Penrith for the evening. And usually I would stop in at, I don't know what it's called, Nepean Mall, is it? Anyway, the Westfields at Penrith, big shopping centre there. And I would go in and, get some lunch and so on. This particular day, it was July, it was cold, it was sort of just light drizzle. And I was going, I parked the car and I would always go in the side entrance to, well, it used to be called Grace Brothers, it's called Myers now. Go into Myers there and it was just a bit easier than going in the main entrance. Anyway, I parked the car in the car park, walking through, and they're these two Westies. Now, I can say Westie because I was born in Penrith. I'm a Westie, okay, and we're well-dressed is like Tracky Dacks, Sloppy Joe from Lowe's, Ugg Boots. There were these two Westies there. They were about 13, 14. And I saw these young fellas. They were just outside the entrance to Myers. So I got out a gospel tract and said, hey, fellas, I'd like to give you something to read here. This tells you about Jesus and how you can have Jesus in your heart. One of those fellas said, mister, we're already saved. I said, oh, and that's unusual for Westies, you know. I'm already saved. So, well, what do you mean? Tell me your story. He told me the story, how I asked Jesus into his heart. I said, well, what are you doing out here in the rain? He said, we're witnessing. I said, oh, wow. I said, well, how are you doing that? He said, well, when someone comes out of Westfields, we go, God rules, man. They must have heard it in a sermon or something. I don't know. But they just said, God rules, man. I said, man, that is fantastic. I said, tell you what, I've got a better idea for it. Wait there. So I ran back to the car, got a big pile of gospel tracts that I had from Nepean Baptist. I said, look, when someone comes out, I mean, you can say God rules, but give them a gospel tract. Oh, mister, that's fantastic. Thanks very much. So I just gave him this pile of gospel tracts. I went in and I got my kebab or lunch or whatever it was. And by the time I came back, they were gone. The next day, I did the same thing. came back in, and they weren't there the next day. Went in the same entrance to go down to the food court. But I noticed that at a couple of these shops, there were gospel tracts stuck out from underneath the clothing and so on. Evidently, they'd gone through Westfields and just put those tracts through the whole shop, you know. Hey, it didn't have my name on the tract. I wasn't borrowed. Pastor Hill, he got out of jail 2 years later, but it was... And I laugh at those kids, but not long after that, I was reading, don't turn there, but I'll read to you from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God rules, man. Now, maybe they obviously hadn't been to a soul-winning seminar, you know. But I tell you what, you know, those Westies, they had beautiful feet. And I think we'll meet them in heaven one day. You know what we're going to say in heaven? God rules, man. Beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. The routing of the workforce. God needs people. God, as we mentioned the other day in the message, God has condescended to us, his children, his redeemed children. And he says, I'm going to partner with you in the Lord's work. I'm going to be the senior partner, but I want to partner with you. And as I said the other night, that blows my mind, that God would partner with such frail beings. But God loves us. He loves us. We are his, those of us who are saved, those of us who are blood-bought, we are his children. He said, I want to partner with you because I want you to get some blessing too. I'll get the glory, but I want you to be blessed. Can I quote C.T. Studd again? He said, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. Wow. And I want to add one little piece to this message. And it's point number 8, the reporting to the owner. The reporting to the owner. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And when it says good or bad, those words mean worthwhile or worthless. Now, if you are saved this evening, you and you and you and you, I mean, we're all going to stand before the Lord one day. Not at the judgment for sins, not at the great white throne judgment, at the bema seat of Christ. We are all going to stand and be judged for what we've done with what God has given to us. We'll all be judged. And and there's a whole sermon in itself there, but we take that too flippantly. Oh, yes. Yeah. If there's some tears at the judgment seat of Christ, yeah, or whatever. No, it's really serious stuff. It's really serious stuff. And you will be judged and I will be judged on what we've done with what God has given to us. If God gives you 10 talents, you better use those talents. If God gives you 5 talents, you better use. If God just gives you 1 talent, you better use those talents for the Lord's sake, for the gospel's sake. So many, most probably I'm right in saying this, the majority of Christians today are just wasting their time. There's a saying, William Carey said this. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. There's an awful lot in our lives today. It just doesn't matter. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the wood, hay and stubble is going to be burned up. That's the missionary message. We all got a part to play. You say, well, I can't go to the mission field, I'm too old or whatever. Well, I understand that, but you can still play your part. The talent that God has given to you, it might be a talent for making money. I have a talent for losing money. But some people have a talent for making money. Whether it's a talent or a gift, I don't know, put whatever handle on that you like. But some of you are really good at it. You say, well, I'm just going to get that. I'm just going to let... No, 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 that's not for you. You don't own any of that stuff anyway. It belongs to God. It belongs to God. We all need to play our part. I've sort of preached a shotgun message this evening, and there's been nothing new here. But I scribbled down on my notes here just before church, if the Lord can get hold of just one young man or one young woman this weekend to leave their nets and follow Jesus, then this weekend, Pastor Brinkman, has been worthwhile. And it just may be that, I don't know your heart, but it just may be that there's one person here, it's a young, actually, it might not even be a young person, it might be someone that's old, or in between, whatever that is. And you're saying, yeah, I want to be a pastor. God's leading me to be a pastor. God's leading me to be a missionary. God's leading me to be an evangelist. God's leading me to be a church planter. God's leading me to be the wife of a preacher. We've learned that God pays the bills. And I understand why so many young people today, I surrender for the Lord's work, but I'm going to work for the next 20 years. I want to get a house, I want to get a car and a boat. And you get out of school and you're earning 60, 70, 80,000 bucks a year. And tell you what, that pull is really hard. But maybe just one person would say, I'm going to leave my nets. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I'm going to follow him. I think I shared the story with the men yesterday, or was it Friday night? But I'll share it again in closing. I knew the Lord was working in my life as a young man. I've been preaching and, you know, serving the Lord and leading the singing at church and all that sort of stuff. But I had a really good job, and the Lord was impressing upon my heart to go into full-time service. And I surrendered that day in October 1981. I surrendered to the Lord's call on my life. And I remember I went out and shook the pastor's hand, Pastor Tidy. I said, Pastor Tidy, you're talking about me. The Lord's been working in my life. And over several years, it didn't happen in just one meeting. The Lord's working in my life. So what do I do now? I want to leave my nets. So just what do I do? He says, well, you need to get trained. So I went and did 4 years at Bible college and found a wife and served the Lord. And here I am. What's 1981? That's nearly 43 years ago. I'm still around. And I'm not saying your journey of faith, I'm not saying yours is the same as me. We're all different. But maybe there's someone here and you say, God has been working in my heart now for maybe quite a while. And I'm just scared of the future. I'm scared of... Sometimes you just got to leave your nets and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Lord, I don't know what the future holds. I've got no idea. But for one fella at least, I can tell you, God looks after his servants. I'm not saying I'm a great servant or even a good servant, but God looks after his servants. He's a wonderful God. If you're that one tonight, surrender and then take steps to obey. We need people with beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. And we'll sing a song in a minute, but before we have music and before we have singing, and then I'll hand back to Pastor soon to come and close the meeting. But maybe there's someone here this evening, you'd say, Preacher, God's knocking on my door. God's calling me to his service, whatever that may be. And you're most probably saying, I'm not quite sure what that is, but I want to give my life to serve God. Maybe there's someone here and you say, preacher, that's me this evening. We need volunteers. We need laborers. I understand not everyone's going to go to the mission field. We all have a part to play, and not everyone's going to, but sometimes God puts his finger on someone's heart and says, yeah, you're the one I want. Now, if that's you, I'd like you to respond. Just put your hand up so I can pray for you. Is there one you'd say, preacher, God bless you, I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Okay, I see your hand and your hand. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? God bless you, I see your hand. I don't know your situation. I really don't. But if God's put his finger on your heart, thank you for your hand there, brother. You need to surrender, and you've most probably already done that. If you haven't, you need to surrender, then you need to obey and say, Lord, what is the next step? So as the music plays, if that's you, come out and make that decision real. Just come out and kneel. Make that decision real at the altar here. I think it's good to put a stake into the ground sometimes and say, yes, this is my decision. If you're fair dinkum, come and say, Lord, this is me. Here I am, Lord, as the song said, the song that the choir sang, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me, Lord, whatever it might be. I'm going to leave my nets and come and follow you. If you need to come, just come and kneel here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar's open if you need to come for something else. But this is, you know what this is? This is enlistment time.